And we're going to then consider this passage in Revelation. And the title is Living by the Glory and Light of the Lord, because it's a passage which depicts the brightness of God in His presence. And as we go into this, we are going to be pondering some things. And pondering is to think about deeply. And I love the cartoon. It's about thinking deeply. And what we're thinking about is heavenly things and earthly things, particularly related to our final destiny. That's why I put a cemetery up there. Our final destiny, heavenly things, earthly things, but also related to who we are in Christ, because we want to find our ministry and our calling in our present life. Our present ministry and our present calling are important, and this sheds light on that. Because as long as we have life, we want to make a holy difference for our Lord Jesus, because God has a glorious plan for us to be showing forth the face of God, the presence of God, and the heart of God. And we're going to make a holy difference for our Lord Jesus. It's the only thing that makes sense out of what He did for us. Jesus went to the cross so that we could make a difference, and that we could be a people who are an antidote to darkness, so we have light shining. So He says, do not hide your light under a bushel, but let it shine. Let it shine. And also make an impact in what we say and what we do. In the passage we're going to read in Revelation, the old book, you know, the old literature of the Bible, Scriptures, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Here in this passage we're going to read, the Father and the Son together are the temple of the Lord. This is John speaking about a vision he's seeing in heaven. He sees no temple in this new city of Jerusalem in heaven, the heavenly city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So it leads you to the idea that we're worshiping God, and they are the light. Here it says, the city does not need the sun. The sun is shining outside, that's why we have light. Doesn't need the moon. The moon's shining, it's beautiful, it can brighten up the darkness. But it doesn't need those, because the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So God is glorious, worthy of all praise. That's what it's saying. He's our temple. We're worthy to praise Him. And God is wise, and He's sharing His wisdom with us, and He enlightens us. He is giving us His word is a lamp unto our feet, giving us a path to follow. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Let us pray a moment, and then we'll turn to this passage in Revelation. Dear Lord, thank You for the word of God, ancient scripture, which comes to us in our own language, we hope. There are languages in which it's not been translated yet, but we pray for that translation work. But we pray that as we receive this word this morning, You may bless us, that it may be fruitful, and it may give to us strength for our faith journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 21:22-27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Now, I just want to stop, pause a moment. You see what is happening here. He's describing that the nations will be reached with the light of God, with the light of Jesus Christ. It will go to all corners of the earth. And the kings, authorities, and powers, you know, what is it now? People have been describing the presidency of Donald Trump is an oligarchy, because there are a lot of billionaires involved in his government. You know what billionaires have? They have large yachts, large homes, they have great possessions, and we are often envious of those things. But because we may just be a lowly person who works a lowly job, or you know, we don't have a lot to our name. But he says, whatever you have, dedicate it to the Lord. And if he blesses it and you get much, give that to the Lord too. And know that one day the kings of the earth, who may be amassing all this wealth, no matter where they are, no matter which nation they're in, they're going to one day bring everything to God. Everything will be submitted to him. The kings of the earth are going to bring their splendor of all of culture, all the arts, all of the products that we think are so special for us, the toys we love, just all these things will be brought and submitted to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this city of God, pictured in Revelation, is on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. So that passage, that verse says there's going to be no fear. Fear is gone. Love, the perfect love of God, casts out all fear. So the gates, you never have to lock your doors for the nighttime visitor, which happens here in Guam. You know, you get the video feed. Someone says, there it is, an intruder is prowling around my house looking to try to break in or find something to steal. You don't have that fear anymore. The glory, so verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into this city of God. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. As we join in the vision of Revelation that John provides us, he is giving a view into heaven itself. And what does he see? He sees a beautiful glass fire. He sees a throne. He sees the creatures. They're praising God and flying around. The vision of Revelation is almost too wonderful to describe. It's almost impossible to paint. But it's a wonder. And then he says, I do not see a temple proper, because the Lord Almighty, together with the Lamb, are the temple. They're gathered to worship God. There's a worship of the Lord there in this place. And what he's basically saying is, we are there to worship. We are there to give praise to God, the Father. We're praising God, the Lamb. We're praising God, the Holy Spirit. We're praising the triune God. And in that place, we're remembering that the temple that was the building in Jerusalem. And there were two temples, right, in history. It was the first temple that was built by Solomon, that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then the Israelites were restored to the land, and Nehemiah began to rebuild the wall. They began to rebuild the temple with Ezra and Nehemiah. And the second temple, which was in Jesus' day called Herod's temple, was just a building lasting there as a meeting place for God and his people for a limited time, for an appointed time. Just like the tabernacle, which the Israelites carried through the wilderness, they were given the tabernacle to lead them in their worship to God. It's all built out of tents. It was temporary. They could take all its poles and all its tents and fabric, and they could wrap it all up, and they could pack it, and they could carry it, and they marched it through the wilderness. Well, that was also for a limited time, until they could build a permanent temple of stone in Jerusalem. But it's all temporary. They're all going to reach their sell-by date. These earthly habitations reflect the far greater realities of heaven above. That's what Revelation is showing us. These earthly things were just temporary. What they really were is reflecting what is true about God in heaven itself. And once you get to heaven, you are going to dwell there forever. You are going to abide there with the Father and the Son. Now, let me for a moment go back to this earthly illustrations. I wanted to illustrate it by a couple of things. You know, if you love boats, maybe you have a boat down there in the water somewhere. But you're sitting in your house, you don't have your boat with you, you can paint it. Paint an illustration of your boat. You can paint it on a, and it can have it on your wall. Or if you ever, maybe never flew on an airplane, you know, maybe you're third grade or whatever, but you could paint it. You could draw an airplane. I remember being in fourth grade, I painted a horse. I'd love to have a horse, but I lived in a suburb. I didn't have any horses there. My father used to have a horse in the farm in the Netherlands where he grew up. And those are all illustrations of the real thing. That's what the temple is like to what's real in heaven. They're just illustrations of the reality of the thing. If you really have a horse, you better know how to ride it, how to lead it, how not to let it bite you, whatever. If you really have a boat, you need to be able to sail it or put gas in it for motoring. Those are realities. Once you get to heaven, you're going to see the reality. And you will dwell there forever. You will abide there with the Father and the Son, together with the Holy Spirit. You will enjoy full fellowship with all those who have gathered in heaven. And will have been transformed. Because in 1 Corinthians 13:12 it says, we here on earth are like looking at a reflection in a mirror. But one day we shall see face to face. You know only in part, and you shall know fully, even as you are fully known. We are going to move from this earth where we are limited to the heavens where we are not limited anymore. We're going to see God face to face. There's a powerful calling in here for us to be in worship to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to honor and glorify Jesus Christ because he is worthy. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be lifted up and glorified, as 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 12 reminds us. And in so doing, we bring that honor and glory to our Father who art in heaven. You know, when we say the Lord's Prayer, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus describes this in John 8:54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. The one who glorifies me is my Father, of whom you say he is our God. He is our God. They know that the Father, Jesus, our God, is the one to glorify. They know that. In fact, the Jewish people of the day of, in Jesus' day would not say the name of God. They felt that would be reducing him to something too low. But Jesus is saying, this God whom you worship, who you want to honor and adore, I represent him. You worship and honor me, you will honor him. And my Father is glorifying me, and he's going to glorify me in heaven. Because there's John in Revelation saying, there is the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And there's the Father, the God of Israel, the God who led them by fire and cloud out of Egypt. He is there to be worshipped and glorified. Now the Holy Spirit is at work in us, bringing us the inspiration to worship and to commit our lives to him completely, holding nothing back. It's Acts 2:46 and 47 describes the early church. Every day they continued to meet together and in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was a dynamic community worshiping God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit then brings a conviction into our hearts that we are to follow and obey our Lord Jesus. We are willing then to do that without fail. You know, that was the problem, and it is really the problem of rebellion in the human heart. We don't want to listen to the instructions. We want to do it our own way. But being willing to obey and follow without fail is crucial. This is what we are called to do. What does the Word of God demand from us? That we acknowledge that God made the world, that God is our Creator. In Genesis 1 and 2, it says, God made the world. That we are creatures, and he is a God who is the higher power. He's the one whom we are to turn our hearts to. And God put us into this world to glorify him. That's why we are here. It's our purpose, to glorify God. You know, That's why it's a very powerful thing to ever go to the Messiah. You know, if you ever heard that sung, it goes through the scriptures and it describes how fallen we are, but how glorious is the gift of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it finally ends with a hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glorifying God in the end. And they say that when someone saw Handel, who is writing this beautiful piece of music, he was seeing heavenly visions in his room there in the 1700s in London. And he performed this piece of work first time in Dublin, Ireland, where Hillary grew up. Very real things, but it was all because the Holy Spirit was inspiring them to glorify God and to worship, lead us in worshiping and serving Him and Him alone. There's a joy in serving Jesus. There's a willingness and an honor in doing it. We want to serve Him and serve Him better. Now, the idea of God as our light reminds us that we are disciples of Jesus. The light idea. The city did not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So there's this burning light that emits from God. That is what lightens our minds and our hearts and leads us to want to follow Jesus and be His disciple, to listen to that call. Now, we need to be absolutely committed to this now and forever without fail, to be a disciple of Jesus, because He's calling us into His glory, into His light. And He's going to pour forth His wisdom and His goodness into us. Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. God wants to pour wisdom into our lives. That is why we want to be a disciple of Jesus, because Jesus is going to continue to give us wisdom to live and work in the faith of Jesus Christ to honor Him. And He's going to pour into our lives by the Holy Spirit His goodness so that we seek Him and put Him first in our lives, that we do not let Jesus fall by the wayside, but keep Him as our central focus. Because it says here in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we put Jesus first, then we are able to access the riches of heaven. And we are blessed beyond anything we can imagine and without limit. That is the thing we are being led into. That is what we are enjoying as we walk with Jesus, as we talk with Jesus. So as we come together to the Lord's table, as we come to share the bread and the cup, let us remember that our Father in heaven invites us to constantly be in fellowship with His Son. As 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful to us. He has called us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we are to have fellowship with Him. We are to enjoy Him and know that we can sing this song. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, because He's with us. He's our friend. He's going to walk with us and He's going to help us. We never go anywhere or do anything or amount to anything without bringing glory to God and exalting the name of Jesus. This is a phrase from a song. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. And even last week we were singing, and we ought to sing this now and forever. Speak the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus in the city, in the country, inside where we live and work, and outside where we move and have our being. Any time, any place, any circumstance, let's speak the name of Jesus, because He's worthy of all glory and honor. Let's always speak the name of Jesus, because He rescues us. And He is our guide. says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus guides us, and he rescues us. So now we live to both enjoy the glory and honor of Jesus, and to make it evident in what we say and what we do. And what this honoring of Jesus does is it prevents impurity. As John is saying in Revelation 21, into the city of God there will be nothing impure there, nor will anyone come in who does what is shameful or deceitful. Because honoring Jesus will mean that you purify your impurities. He says, be holy as I am holy. My holiness is going to be breathed into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to help you to achieve things you thought was never possible. They say there's a story about a saint. And the saint couldn't sleep. There was a problem with his mattress. And turned the mattress, you know, he couldn't sleep. So he turned the mattress up and he found a pea under his mattress, a pea. That was the unrighteousness he felt bad about. That saint has been saintly, but he's still not perfected because he's still struggling with an earthly life in which we do struggle. And, you know, you may not have a bowling ball there anymore because you repented of that bowling ball, but there may still be a pea there that you don't really even recognize because many sins for us are invisible. Sins of pride, sins of greed, sins of lust. They're invisible, but they begin to work their poison in us. But honoring Jesus means he helps us be holy as God is holy. And he redeems us from our shame. Jesus takes away our shame. He doesn't want us to feel red-faced anymore. He doesn't want us to be afraid to come into his presence. Jesus says, come, my friend. I will give you my white robe of righteousness so that you come without any shame. There's no impurity in you. There's one author who wrote about it like, you know, his dirty clothes. You know, he takes dirty clothes and he washes them pure. And he gives us clean robes to wear. And Jesus, honoring him, helps us to penetrate the lies and to make them lose their power so that they're overcome by truth. The most despicable lies get fired at us like fiery darts from the enemy of Satan. You know, he wants to fire lies into our lives. But Jesus, in honoring him, he will allow his truth to triumph over them and make them disarmed so they don't bring you any wrong. So is your name written in the book of life that John is talking about? John says at the end, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be entering into the city of God. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And my answer is, well, yes. Once you know Jesus, once you accept Jesus, once you surrender to Jesus, then you are his. And he will have your name written into the Lamb's Book of Life, into his own book. He will write it. Now, it's something you have to own. The pearl of great price. You know, the parable Jesus told is that someone was, you know, going through a rummage sale or something, you know, going through the garage sale. He was going through the junk and he found a pearl of great price. And he went home. He hid it again in the junk, went home, sold everything he had, and came to purchase it because he knew he'd found it. He'd found the prize. Well, if you know Jesus, you've found the prize. And once you own it, you have to possess it. And there's no other way to go. You have to follow Jesus and follow him to the end. Our lives are made up of decisions taken every day. May your every decision be taken and shaped by your allegiance to Jesus Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. Glory be to God. Just like those wise men decided to follow the star and made their way to Bethlehem and found Jesus, and they decided to worship him. They were kings in their own right, but they worshiped him because they knew he was one who was worthy. So you are to do the same. Bend your knee. Come humbly to the table. And as you eat and as you drink, remember that you have decided to follow Jesus. Stick to it, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will give you the strength to persevere. He will never let you go. You will never be taken out of his hand. Glory be to God. Amen.